Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our service of worship here today, whether you're here in the church or sitting out in the car park listening to us out there. You're very welcome as we gather together to worship God, and I trust that as we do so that you'll be blessed and that God will be glorified. Now, I have a number of things by way of announcements to bring to your attention, some of which are on the announcement sheet and some of which aren't, so in no particular order. The first thing I'm going to announce to you this morning is, following the election of committee and following the vote count and the phone calls to the people who were nominated, I have great pleasure in telling you that the following people have been elected to serve on the new committee of Glenhoy Presbyterian Church, and that is David Allen of Errigal, David Allen of Tullnefoil, Tom Allen, Wilbur Campbell, Dil Hay, David Mulligan, Reuben Mulligan, Yvonne Mulligan, Mervyn Parr, Lorna Robinson, Gillian Rogers, and Florence Trotter. So I'd like to thank all those folk for being willing to accept the congregation's nomination, and thanking you as a congregation for voting for all those people. As a committee, we will meet in due course. So that's the new committee. I know you've all been waiting in suspense for weeks. Your fingernails are eating off you, wanting to know what that was. Next week we are having our PW service, and our speaker will be Heidi England, who's a deaconess in PCI, and I know Heidi personally because she was in Union Theological College when I was there. So we look forward to that. There are little envelopes at the back. The PW fund. So could I please encourage you to take one of those and to put your free will offering number on that and to donate for the PW funds next week at the PW service. You also see out in the back, in the back porch, those little flyers, and they are basically Seskenor Presbyterian Church invite you to an evening of your favourite worship songs, both old and new. And that's this evening at 7 p.m. when donations are going to support the emergency relief effort in Ukraine. So it's Sing for Ukraine is entitled. And that's this evening at Seskenor Presbyterian Church at 7 p.m. The midweek Bible study will take place this incoming Wednesday at 8 p.m. And if you want to attend, you can do so in person by coming here to the church. But if you prefer not to, we're still doing the hybrid version where you're going to join via Zoom and log in using the details on the church website. And if you've never been with us before and you haven't got the Bible study notes, don't let that put you off, because you can download those from the church website for this week's meeting. Can I encourage you to come along to this if you know and love the Lord and you want to grow in your faith and you want to know more? The midweek Bible study is where we look at the scriptures in more detail, and it's more meatier, for want of a better explanation. And it's not something that people of a certain age go to, or above a certain age. So can I encourage our younger members to join with us on that as well? The moderator's appeal continues, and this week will be this week will be the final week to give to that. So if you haven't already done so, can I encourage you, and can I recommend this appeal to you to indeed assist with the support of those refugees? Over 2 million have now fled the country, and over 10 million, they reckon, have been displaced due to the conflict in Ukraine. Our youth club will meet this Friday evening at 7 p.m. Could I once again encourage all leaders to come along at 6:30 or soon thereafter to help with the setup, Hope for the Future Faith Mission. Faith Mission are hosting their annual Bible weekend in Corrick House Hotel from Friday the 1st of April to Sunday the 3rd of April. There's a little flyer out in the foyer, gives you details of that there. There's a ladies' coffee morning on Friday at 10:30 with Amy Lennox, but you have to book your place at the coffee morning by phoning Alison, and the details are on there. Can I recommend this to you? Also, and another announcement, another new thing, 2022 mission, Glenageara Orange Hall, the officers and members of Glenageara Loyal Orange Lodge 908 invite you to 2022 mission, and that's the flyer, the little leaflet there. There's some of them in the vestibule of the church, and that is from Tuesday the 5th of April to Friday the 8th of April at 8 p.m. each night, and light refreshments will be served. When I was in the foyer earlier, I was asked, were there any good speakers at it? And I recommended one of them, and that's not myself, that's Peter McIntyre. So Peter's speaking on Tuesday the 5th and Thursday the 7th, and I'm speaking on Wednesday the 6th and Friday the 8th. So can I encourage you to invite people to come along to that? That's the 2022 mission from the 5th to the 8th of April. And I think that is all I have by way of announcements, other than just to say that, as per usual, should you test positive for COVID-19 within the incoming week, please let me know so that I can contact those who are sat in close proximity to you, either front or behind you. So, as always, take a good look around you now. Take note of who sat where, that if I have to ask those questions of you, you can tell me. Those are all the announcements. We have gathered to worship God, but we come now from busy lives, so much to distract us. So we're just going to pause for a moment and read from God's word to refocus our minds. In Isaiah 25, it says, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Let us stand to sing, bring praise to God now in our opening hymn. Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Thank you.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer now. Let us all pray. Gracious God, loving and eternal Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer now, we praise you for who you are and all that you have done for us. You are the eternal and unchanging God. For as your word declares, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Heavenly Father, you are also merciful, and you are faithful and gracious. You are, as your word declares, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You are the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Heavenly Father, when we consider all that you have made and all and how you have blessed us with the ability not only to know about you, but to know you personally, who are we, Lord, that you should favor us as you do? You don't need to do this. We do not benefit you in any way, but we gain so much by our relationship with you. For in knowing you, we know ourselves and can be fulfilled. You offer us an unconditional, unbreakable, and unshakable love. When we admit our sinfulness and seek forgiveness in Christ's name, you promise to completely erase our past failures and give us a new future. You pledge to stand by us no matter what, to always have time for us, to always listen to us, and never to lose sight or hold of us. You can give us hope when all seems lost. You can give us the strength to endure painful circumstances when we have no fight left within ourselves. When we succumb to doubt, you can provide us with certainty. When we are fearful, you can give us courage. You can remind us that we matter to you when we think that we are of no value to anyone. You offer us so much, yet we often think it is so little. So forgive us for our short-sightedness, Lord. Forgive us for not worshipping you as we ought to, or serving you wholeheartedly. Help us this day, therefore, to turn from our sinful ways and to start living as children of your promise. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to open them at our scripture reading this morning, which is taken from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1, which we're going to start a series on the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in numbers and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I gave you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath, of the breath of life in it, I gave every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And we end our reading at verse 2 of chapter 2, and thank God for this reading from his truth. And now I'm going to speak to the young people for a few moments. I'm going to bring up a picture on the screen of a machine that I know you won't, well, I know that the boys and girls won't know what it is. I wonder if any of the grown-ups, are they a bit, if they know their history, do they know what this thing is? Anybody? Anybody hazard a guess? Somebody's getting their glasses on now. Well, it's a machine called an Enigma. And this was what the Germans used during the Second World War to send and receive messages to each other. But to stop the British and the other Allies from being able to read those messages, it scrambled up the letters. So, for example, if you typed in, I need some food, hit the next one. That's the message, that's what you wanted to send. The message that the British, who were listening in to the German radio transmissions, would have received, would have read something like this. It jumbled up all the letters. So whenever that message was sent, that's the bottom line is what the British would have heard or the Americans would have heard. Now, That doesn't make any sense, does it? You can't possibly think that means I need some food. It makes no sense whatsoever. But the really clever thing about Enigma was that because it was sent to another machine, and the person operating that machine knew the various settings, he was able to receive, to type out the message, I need some food. Even though it made no sense to those listening in, to another Enigma operator, he got the message, I need some food. Now, that wasn't much use to the British, though, because they wanted to know what the German Army, the German Navy, and the German Air Force were doing, but they couldn't understand any of the messages. So they put together a really clever team of people to see if they could work out how to read these messages. And whilst they were able to eventually read some of them, it always took them days to do so. So by the time they got the message, the proper message, it was always too late. But one of the people working on this team was a man called Alan Turing. And he eventually built this machine. Okay? And it's called a bomba, which could unscramble all the messages and make them readable a lot faster. All they did was they fed in all those scrambled up messages, and out the other side of this machine came the message in English. It was readable. Now, because this machine was designed by Alan Turing, he was recognized as being a genius. He was recognized as someone who was really, really clever. This machine, having been designed and built by Alan, showed how clever he really was. If anyone thought that Alan wasn't clever, all they had to do was look at this machine, which would not have existed but for him. Now, what do you see in this next picture? What's in this next picture? The world, that's right. That's the earth. Now, just as this machine, bring up the next one, did not build itself, the earth did not, and all the planets and all the stars around it did not make themselves. Because the Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But when Alan Turing built that machine of his, he didn't start with nothing. He had metal, he had glass, he had wires and stuff to build it from. But when God made the world and all the stars in the sky and all the planets that exist beyond this world, he was able to make everything from nothing. He was able to make all of creation from nothing. So when you look around you at the beauty, at the wonder of this world, when you look up at the sky at night and you see all those stars in the night sky and all the planets, you see evidence for just how clever and how powerful God really is. And you know, when we think about God's power, when we think about his ability to do things that we think are impossible, it reassures us that God can really take away all of our sin, which he promises to do if we say sorry to him and ask Jesus to be our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this world in which we live shows us your power, shows us, O Heavenly Father, that nothing for you is impossible. And therefore, help us, O Lord, to trust in you. Help us, O Lord, to trust that you will take away our sin as you promised to do when we put our faith in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we're going to stand to sing our next praise, The Heavens Above Declare. Let us bow our heads in prayer once again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer once again, we do so thinking of the situation in Ukraine. 1 month ago, O Lord, that nation's peace was shattered and its status as an independent democratic country challenged when it was invaded by Russia. And so began a struggle, the outcome of which will have consequences far beyond the borders of Ukraine. Heavenly Father, though outnumbered and outgunned by the invader, we pray that you will enable the Ukrainian forces to successfully defend their nation. Grant them the ability, Lord, to halt the Russian advance and repel them. May you, O Lord, frustrate the invader's evil plans and cause them to experience tactical, operational, and strategical failure. May you raise up within Russia effective opposition to this war and cause the politicians to abandon their plans to conquer Ukraine. We pray for all of those who have been forced from their homes by this conflict, fleeing to western areas of Ukraine and to neighboring countries. We pray, O Lord, that having lost virtually everything, that they will be treated with dignity and respect wherever they go, and that they will be given the support they need for as long as they need it. We pray, Lord, for all those who have been injured, both physically and psychologically, and ask, Lord, that they would get fit-for-purpose treatment for as long as they need it. We also pray, Lord, for all those who have lost loved ones in this war. Once again, Lord, we remember both Russian and Ukrainian families alike as they grieve for their loss. We pray, Lord, that they would know your comfort at this time. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord in Russia, in Ukraine, in Poland, Hungary, and Moldova. We ask, O Lord, that they would know your peace despite the difficulty of their circumstances. May the hope of Christ sustain them in the midst of such darkness. At this time, Lord, we also pray for our own nation. Forgive us, O Lord, for abandoning your ways to live as we please. Forgive us, O Lord, for creating an image of you that is not consistent with how you proclaim yourself to be through your word. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to understand the serious consequences of our sin. Cleanse us, we pray. Give us new hearts, we pray, so that as a people we may once again live for, as opposed to in opposition of you. And finally, Lord, we pray for this, your church. Help us, O Lord, to be salt and light in this, our community. Help us to proclaim your truth, not only with words, but also by our attitude and actions. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, we continue to remember all those known to us here in this congregation and in the wider community who are currently unwell. Heal them, O Lord, we pray, and comfort their anxious loved ones at this time, we pray. And these things we ask in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. Today we begin a series on the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which takes us from the creation account up to the Tower of Babel. And as we start with the creation account, I think that I can say without any fear of contradiction that it is one, if not the most contested parts of Scripture. With the exception perhaps of the account of the flood, the virgin birth of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, no other part of Scripture is so widely dismissed as being pure bunkum. But unfortunately, it is not just people who do not believe in God who dismiss the creation account. Many people who profess to know and love the Lord do so as well. But in doing so, they not only directly challenge the authority and truth of God's word, they also undermine the many key doctrines that underpin the Christian faith. For example, without the creation account, we have no understanding of God's eternal existence, his presence, his power and authority, and our relationship with him. Without the creation account, we have no basis upon which to defend the sanctity of human life, both in the womb and outside of it. Without the creation account, we have no biblical basis for marriage between one man and one woman, and the reality that there are only two genders, male and female. Without the creation account, we have no answer for disease and suffering in our world, and for why, as a race, we are so prone to do all the wrong we do to ourselves, to each other, and the world that we live in. And nor do we have any basis for believing in the existence of Satan and his rebellion against God. Is it any wonder then that with the importance of the creation account and what follows it, that it is consistently attacked and dismissed? Our problem with it is that it smashes to pieces the idea that we are our own masters, as it tells us that we are accountable to one who rules over us whether we like it or not. Therefore, when we read it, we pit our human wisdom against God's, and we decree that because what is outlined is impossible for us, then it has to be untrue. We are constrained by the boundaries of science which God defined and set in place. And because scientists tell us that creation could not have happened, we are more prone to believe their word than we are God's. Do you see the irony in that? We are more prone to believe those who study the laws of science than we are to believe the one who actually wrote them and set them in place. Secular scientists would have us believe that this world and the cosmos are all the result of a big bang, whilst at the same time being unable to explain how all of the essential components that are needed for such an explosion came into existence. They tell us that all of life on Earth has evolved over millions of years, yet, as they study the complexity of DNA, they have discovered molecules that are completely interdependent upon each other. They cannot exist or function without each other. And this blows a hole right through the theory of evolution, and it is a theory, but yet they continue to peddle it as fact, even though they have no answer for how these molecules came to exist simultaneously. Therefore, as we read the creation account, if we do so with a dismissive attitude, we miss the lessons contained therein, and there are so many. But today I want to focus upon just three. Firstly, creation reveals the reality of God. Secondly, creation reveals the glory of God. And thirdly, creation reveals the benevolence of God. Firstly, then, the reality of God. Verse 1 of the Bible states, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in doing so, it challenges the misconception that God is simply a product of the human imagination. We didn't create God. He created us. Without God, we wouldn't exist. So when people say that they have no reason to thank God, they're ignoring the very fact that we owe our very existence to him. God gave us life, and he has designed a perfect self-sustaining life support system around us that sustains all of life. The air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the water that we drink only exist because God put them in place. So you see, when people say there's no evidence for God's existence, they're denying the greatest piece of evidence that there is, the created order. That is like denying the existence of electricity while sitting in a room watching television with your light on, with the room light on. You cannot see electricity, but you can see what it does. In a similar way, whilst we cannot see God, we can, however, see the work of his hands, which includes us. Most people will, of course, dismiss the creation account as a work of fiction by a deluded man. Now, it's widely accepted that Moses wrote the creation account, but if you think it is simply a work of fiction, let me ask you this. How come the sequence of his account concurs with what evolutionary scientists believe what happened? How could a man who had no scientific understanding of the universe get the sequence of how this world came into existence and was transformed from a lifeless sphere to one bursting with life in the correct order? He did so because, as a man of God, he wrote the creation account under the inspiration of God. So creation reveals the reality of God. Then secondly, it reveals the glory of God. As we read through the creation account, the phrases, "and God said," "and there was," or "and it was so," are repeated time and time again. And in doing so, they convey the power and authority of God. Here we learn that God's word has the power to bring into existence what was not. Here we discover that his will is irresistible, that it is immutable, and his will be done according to his own timeline and purposes. Here we learn that God's decrees are irreversible. What he has determined will come to pass. Nothing can obstruct them, delay them, or deter them. The creation account reveals that God brings order out of chaos, produces light to dispel darkness, turns emptiness into fullness, and transforms barrenness into life. The creation account shows us the wisdom and skill of God in creating a wondrously designed, perfectly balanced, self-sustaining world that sits in the void of the surrounding cosmos. All of these things put together convey the glory of God. But to understand the import of this, we need to understand that the biblical meaning of glory encapsulates much more than the sense of splendor and or magnificence that we normally associate with it. When the Bible speaks about the glory of God, whilst incorporating the idea of his splendor, it also incorporates the idea of his significance. That is because the Hebrew word for glory speaks of weight, which needs to be understood in terms of value. Today, the price of diamonds are partly determined by their weight in carats. The more they weigh, the more valuable, or more it weighs, the more valuable a diamond will be. Or if someone has a lot of influence within an organization, they're often referred to as somebody who carries a lot of weight within that group. That's nothing to do with their body weight, but rather it means that they are viewed as being really important, someone who is a key influence on the way the organization is run. Psalm 19, which we sang a few moments ago, says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." So if you think God is insignificant, take a look at the vastness, the beauty and complexity of his handiwork. Ponder how he brought all of this into being, how starting with nothing, he created everything. And when you do so, bear in mind that given who he is, all that he has done and continues to do, he should not be treated lightly. Creation reveals the reality of God. It reveals the glory of God. And then finally, it reveals the benevolence of God. The creation account tells us that we as a race, although part of God's creation, are also distinct from it. We may breathe the same air as the animals around us. We may be born and we may die as they do, but the creation account tells us that we are distinct from them. God made the animals according to their kinds, but as verse 27 tells us, God created man in his own image. Now, there has been a lot of ink spilled about what exactly that means, and we could go down many rabbit holes with it, but the basic meaning is that we have the capacity to know about God, as well as to know him personally, and therefore, through knowing him personally, in a limited way, we have the ability to conform to some of his personal attributes. compassion, tenderness, forgiveness, love, anger, etc. But whilst we may be able to exhibit some of his personal attributes, we are not and never will be God. You know, I don't think we can ever fully comprehend the wonder of all this. God created us not merely to be aware of his existence, but also to know him personally. I know that Her Majesty the Queen exists, as all of you do, but I don't know her personally, and I never will. But God has given us the capacity to know him, the King of Kings and Lord of all creation, the Lord of hosts, personally. We live in a world where people derive their value from things such as personal possessions, personal attainment, or their physical attributes. And when these things change as they do, they can feel of lesser value or even of no value at all to anyone. We may at times feel as if we have no value and that we matter to no one. But through the medium of the creation account, God says, you matter to me. You matter to me. We search for purpose and meaning in life, and through the creation account, we learn that we have a God-shaped hole in our lives. Therefore, he, only he, can give us these things. But to receive such blessings, we have to acknowledge him for who he is and submit to his authority. We have to stop wanting to be the Lord and Master of our lives and let him be. This or that, of course, may seem impossible, but that would be to forget about who God is. In verse 2 of Genesis 1, we're told that the earth was formless, empty, and dark. In other words, it was barren and lifeless. But in the verses that follow, we learn that through God's word, it was transformed to a place of light and life. In our unrepentant, unregenerate state, our hearts are barren and lifeless. But God can bring forth light and life in us also. All we have to do is listen to and accept his word. In the opening verses of the New Testament gospel that bears his name, the Apostle John, writing of Jesus, wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So you see, it's only by God's grace through faith in Christ that we can be saved. And in reality, it is only when we are transformed from sin-stained rebels to his righteously robed children that we can truly appreciate the benevolence of God, the glory of God, and the reality of God, which creation speaks of. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is the power to transform. Help us, O Lord, this morning to hear your word, to heed your word, and to be so transformed. Lord, create in us a pure heart. Cast out the darkness that exists within each one of us. Bring forth light and life in each one of us, that we may bring glory to your great and glorious name. That we may indeed be people who are in your image. Amen. Let us stand and sing our closing prayers, "Tell Out My Soul." The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.